the building project of a Christian. The building project of a Christian. Do you know there's a lot of building that's going on right now? You probably have seen that in the summertime. They get going. You may even have some projects of your own, as we've been doing as well. We did a little bit of a remodel in our master bath, and that required looking for different types of tile and other things such as that. But one thing I do notice, there are so many cheesy things. I remember going out with our realtor when we were looking for a house in Atlanta. She would go look at certain things, and she would point to something and go, "That is so cheesy." In other words, it was really either a cheap type of material, or it just didn't look well, or something of that nature. There's a lot of cheesy things that are out there in the form of different materials that you can find. In fact, sometimes when we were looking around the Knoxville area, we would go and see these really nice homes. Another thing, but you know the cheesy element to that? They were about 8 feet from each other. They put them right close to each other. We look, that is really cheesy. You may have a really nice house, but your neighbor is just right there. And they wipe out all of the trees when they come into these subdivisions. They take out all the trees, just wipe them all out, and there it is. In fact, some of the subdivisions we noticed are right around high power tension lines as well. Another cheesy thing. So your work is really cut out for you when you look for things and look for materials. Well, the analogy there is we're looking for the best of materials that God can give too. We've got the tools at our hand. If you go to a project site, because I used to do some building and remodeling, so I know some of the tools that are out there that actually have gotten a little bit better. Most of the time, a builder will bring an air compressor because he'll have a nail gun, a stapler, something of that nature, and of course, you need electricity. So you've got the power to be able to handle the tools that are given to you for the job. It's the same thing for us. We just came out of the Pentecost weekend showing again and typifying that God has given us the power to utilize these tools. What good are the tools? What good is the website? What good is going to some of these things and looking at them if God doesn't give us and open up our minds to the understanding to implement those into our life? Or actually sometimes even in reviewing them so we can become better teachers and we can answer these things a little bit better. So as we find ourselves coming out of Passover and out of Pentecost, which has gone by so quick, past the Spring Holy Days, we find ourselves once again focusing on that building project. Again, these analogies are used throughout the Bible. I've used the one some time ago about planting and what God does with sowing and reaping and things of that nature. Let's go through the scriptures today that talk about the building project and what he actually wants. The building project that was approved from the foundation of the world, the building project that's approved by God the Father, began by Jesus Christ right around 31 AD, if we remember the history of the church, the modern-day Church of God. The Apostle Paul told the brethren in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, I'll just quote a piece of the scripture here. He says, "For we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry." Once again, it just brought another memento of an idea. When I was out in New Jersey, back in the right around the mid-80s there was really a slump in Houston, and it really took a tumble. Houston really went down, and a lot of the people, the church members, the builders, came over to New Jersey because that's where the work was. One thing I noticed is they were really good at what they did. And the people, for some reason, around New Jersey, when they hired contractors, they would actually have to hire our crews from Houston to come and fix all the mistakes. I can't remember. It was called punch-out work. Punch-out work is after it's all done, you got to go back and fix all the errors. So that's what our Houston men did. We're learning to be punch-out people in a sense, aren't we? Because we're going to have to fix all the problems that are caused by false religions and false ideas. We're going to be, in a sense, the punch-out people as well. But before that building started to be built, there had to be a foundation that was laid. You remember that foundation and how it was laid? What is God saying to us by using these analogies? And what, by the way, is your foundation? What is my foundation that I've got to think about as well? What is God saying to us by using these analogies? Do you have a solid foundation? What is it? What premise or proof do you have as setting that as your foundation? When you think of the term foundation, what does it mean to you? More importantly, what are you building on that foundation? What does it look like so far? Is your building complete? So I'd like to show today the importance of the building project of which we are all involved. It's more important than any project that we've ever undertaken or ever will. What is our foundation, and just what does God have to say regarding this critical matter? Let's take a look at some scriptural background first. Over in 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. It'd be interesting to see, they still really don't know. There's different ideas on how they built the Great Pyramid, things of that nature, what it took to get these huge stones in place. Well, it wasn't just the Great Pyramid, but there were obviously very large stones that were used in the building of the temple at Jerusalem, too. Huge ones that still actually remain to this day. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 17, "And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house." And nobody knows what tools that they had at the time to make it so that you couldn't even put a piece of paper between the joints of two huge rocks that went together. Fascinating. For those of you that have ever gone to the Biltmore House, the one thing that really impressed me is when I looked outside and I saw some of the figurines that were on the outside, it looked like they were poured. It looked like they were so perfectly made. One next to one another, they looked the same. And these were hewed out by the Italians some many years ago, and they still exist to this day. They weren't poured. They were actually chiseled. Whatever that they used, they were just good at what they did. And it still lasts to this day because it was good materials that were used to build this home, which is still in existence. Verse 18, it says, "And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarers." So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. So if you remember, in fact, going back to the Old Testament, I used a scripture some time ago to see how God's Spirit worked with some of these men in order to build the temple in the wilderness. He gave them extra power. So along with the capability that they had, God's Spirit gave them more capability to be able to make the things perfectly as he instructed them back in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. Let's look at this. 1 Kings 7 and verse 9. First Kings 7, verse 9. "All of these were costly stones, according to the measures of huge stones, sawed with saws, within and without, even from the foundation under the coping." There is today what's called a coping saw. It's more perfect in what it will cut. So they evidently had these tools back then that would accomplish some of the purposes, but they sure didn't have the electric tools. At least we can't find any in archaeological digs or anything of that nature. So they built these with the tools that they had at the time. And it says, "And so on the outside toward the great court, and the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits, or at this point 15 feet. 15 feet of stone. That was a heavy stone with no cranes. How do they move these things? And stones of, it says, of 8 cubits, so you had 15 feet and you had 12 foot stones, great stones that were built and costly." You know, as you know, for those that have gone out and looked for building materials, they are really expensive now. It's so costly for wood, for tile. And so when you're considering doing a project, you really have to count the cost today when you're looking at the expenses and how much this is dealt with this. So we can find many analogies using this building. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, let's go over here. Ephesians 2. Once again, I hope that I can help impress this in your mind today. So when you drive by a building project, it'll bring back maybe that analogy to you You know, what kind of materials are you putting into your building today, or even, by the way, in any projects? Because really, God doesn't want his people using cheesy stuff and cheesy, cheap materials. You know, one thing that I had to do when I put up the new tile is I had a Delta faceplate. It was chrome, and we're going to the bronze now, the rub bronze. And so we went over to one of the places and got one. It's just a replacement faceplate. And I opened it up, and it's plastic. You know what the first thing I said? Cheesy. Are you kidding me? A plastic faceplate? Well, how is that going to stand up to the things that, you know, once you clean the shower and use some of the, you know, the chemicals that they do, how long is that going to last? It's cheap. And so I've really struggled to go online and try. I've even called Delta. Do you have faceplates that are actually metal faceplates? And even this plastic one was $50. It's incredible what you pay for cheap stuff. This is the things that we see. Now, to use the analogy, God doesn't want us putting cheap stuff in our lives either. When you see how he wants the temple to be built, it was costly. It was expensive. And sometimes when we don't have enough money, we've got to save it up. Because I'd rather save up and get something that's a lot nicer than buy something cheesy and use that. And I believe that's the way God wants his people to function as well. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner. And once again, I've mentioned in the past what a difficulty that we had on understanding what a chief corner. I have to admit, I didn't, because I didn't build at the time. I didn't understand how buildings were done. Now, today it's done a little bit different because they use something called footers. They normally don't use a chief corner, but if they did, you would have that one that would be fixed right there. And then you would measure to the other one and to the other one from that chief corner. That way, when all the other three were in place and measured off that third corner, it would be level, perfectly level. And so, again, it's nice having some of the understanding or going through some of that so you can take a look at this and find out what were they talking about. They needed a chief corner for the building to be built. And what a perfect analogy in that sense. In whom all the building, verse 21, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So here we are collectively as God's building. And after this, we'll all go our own ways throughout the week, and you'll be to yourself, or you'll be with your spouse or children, you know, teaching the same things, espousing the same things. But then we come together, and we learn together, we fellowship together. We grow together as God's building and his people. That's why we pray for each other. That's why we pray for the camps. That's why we pray for our headquarters. Because we're in this together as God's building with the same purpose. That's why I like to watch these. Because I want to see this is the same purpose. I feel like that's my building out there too. I always felt that way. When this building goes up, that's my building too. Not just theirs. Because we're working on this together. And it's something that you want to see, something that's being produced that's good quality and good quality materials. So today, normally is a building today is built on what's called a footer, which is poured concrete, but not so in the time of the Old and New Testament. A cornerstone was used to establish the foundation. Everything else was built on that corner. Matthew chapter 16, let's go over here. Again, you'll see all the analogies. They're fascinating, but they're not as fascinating unless we understand how these analogies apply in your life and in my life, and what we do with it. Same thing with all the other analogies, that hopefully God gives us more insights and discernment as we grow in knowledge of his way and utilizing the power of his Holy Spirit to build our building. Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And he answered, Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Look at this right here. This is the truth that Christ told Peter. You don't have this knowledge unless my Father gave it to you. What's that tell you and me today? We don't have this knowledge, you and I, either, without the Father giving it to us, and sometimes we take that for granted. But he said in verse 18, "But I say to you that you are Peter, but on this rock," do you remember ever studying that in the old correspondence course? That was really one that just hit me, that this is the problem. This is why you came out with a papal system based on the misinterpretation and misunderstanding of this scripture. Because no way would a foundation ever be established on a man, on a Peter. But it would be established, and when you put all the scriptures together, you see who the head of the church. Remember, that got a little bit fuzzy for a while because we had different understandings about the difference between a spiritual church that God is building and a corporate one. Because everything, remember, that nothing was going to happen to the corporate institution. Well, guess what happened to that foundation? That fell between a lot of people, didn't it? We had to go back to the fruit, to true foundation. No, I say Jesus Christ today is the true head of the church. Mr. Franks is the president of the corporation, but he does not come between you and I and God the Father. We've got to get to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's what the scripture says. And again, we all work together as a team, as the Bible talks about different administrations. There's different ways of doing things. And each administration, maybe a new administration, will come in some years to come because Mr. Franks will retire and somebody will come in to take his place. And they might do things differently, as long as we're focused still on that foundation, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Here we go back to kind of what I hit from the very beginning, but a little bit more here. And he uses, by the way, the analogy here about planting and watering. And then he gets into the building again. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Here Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one." What do you mean, one? If somebody comes along, well, they're one together with the same goal and accomplishment. That's got to be water, doesn't it? So if you just sow and nothing gets watered, then the plant's not going to grow. So that's why we work together as teams, as a family, as a building. Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, God's building, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder." So yes, guess what? His people, his ministry, his leaders need wisdom. You've got to ask for it. Because when you look, just like Solomon did, we could say the same thing to, even if it's a smaller congregation. "God, please help me. Who am I to render judgments and to lead such a great people?" Great, not necessarily a number, but those that have been given the calling by God and given his spirit. That's not an easy task. To do something like that, it requires wisdom. It requires the prayers that God would help us. You know, for some in the past, whoever might have complained about this or that sermon or whatever, I would go and ask them, "By the way, did you pray about that today?" Before you do a criticism, ask yourself, "Did I pray for this person today?" And if you didn't, don't render a criticism. Because sometimes, again, when we have to speak for an hour, there's probably something that may get thrown off a bit. And again, I've always appreciated the blessings of God's people to go, "I know what he was saying by that." Because sometimes my wife would go, do you realize that you said that? I go, "No, I didn't. But I hope they understood what I meant by that." And again, that's working together as God's building. And again, not taking that for granted, I do not try to make slip-ups, and either do any of the ministers. But I think maybe to keep us in our place, God just smiles on that sometimes. He goes, "I'm going to let him do a little wingdinger today. and see how he'll deal with that. It's just hard to find the perfect message, the perfect speaker. But I tell you what, we're working on it. And we're being trained still, you know, by headquarters and how to better prepare messages and how to more interest in as well. So again, working together. Now, a wise master builder will follow the master plan. Who is the chief cornerstone of the master plan? Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. One thing, going back to analogy, one thing that stifled me a little bit, still does to this day, when I was helping and working with a contractor and framing and doing some other things, is I didn't know how to read a blueprint. And I still don't today. Because some people, some good builders, they could look at the blueprint and they can see the building. They actually have that perception to see that. I can't do that. My wife will say, how do you like this dress? I've got to see it on you. I just don't have that gift like some other people do. Now, I could get educated and learn how to read blueprints, but I had to do the same thing with the Word of God as well. You can't just go dive in there without the help of God's power, and then you've got to learn how to put this together, precept on precept, here a little, there a little, that we don't get mixed up with our building. But again, scriptures speak a lot about this. So what is the master plan? We call the master plan, in a sense, God's plan of salvation that we try to share. The Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost. Now we're looking toward the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, the last great day. There are those who, for whatever reason, are always striving to change the master plan. No, I want the wall over here, or add away or take away the room. I know sometimes within some of the changes, you couldn't make that change without putting the building in harm's way. Because if you've got a wall that's the support structure wall, you can't change that wall, whatever you want. You got to look through that in the master plan. And as Mr. Kyla was even saying, people for millennia have really done damage to the master plan. Oh, they're all done away with. We don't do this. So they build a total different building. And they think it's on that foundation, but it's not. So Paul said, I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon, but let everyone take heed how and what he builds thereupon. Verse 11 says, for another foundation can no man lay than that which has already been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Now if, verse 12, if, this is assuming that one is actually doing something to actually build upon the foundation, if anyone builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, everyone's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what type it is, and fire has come to the building. And many people's buildings were burnt down, and some weren't even on a good foundation. They couldn't rebuild, and they're not here today. So there's definitely plenty of analogies to find out what people were building upon. Were you building upon activities? Were you building upon social events? Were you building upon correspondence course lessons? Were you building upon your minister or the head of the church at that time? Well, the test came. Because a lot of the building project was going up and there were some things. I think I'll put a wall over there, the wall that says that Herbert Armstrong will still be around at the return of Jesus Christ. Well, that one came crashing down and burning, didn't it? And so for those that went back to the foundation, we had to go back and dig in and find out what the Bible really said. To this day, I'm pretty confident when I ask the people of God, who's the head of the church? I'm pretty certain the answer that I'm going to get. But we had to go through that process of making sure that that was fastened, that it was a precious material. Verse 14, it says, if any man's work abides on that which he has built, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but yet as a fire. Because you go back down to the foundation again, and you start that process. Now, is this saying that anyone can be saved? No, it's speaking about building on the foundation. There are those who have and will reject the cornerstone and the foundation. Now hold your place here as we'll come back to it. Let's take a look at what you think may constitute gold, silver, and precious stones. Where do you think you could find some answers in the scripture when it comes to gold and precious stones? What are the things that are most valuable? And by the way, we just kind of went through it. So there's a big hint in what the Holy Spirit produces. You can go to a lot of different things. But let's go first to Revelation chapter 14. And it'll show you one very valuable, very expensive, by the way, too. Because for many of us, it's taken many years. And we're still working on this. We're still refining it. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." You know, we looked into those things called endurance, right? And long-suffering. All very valuable, valuable things to build upon that foundation. See Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Put all those materials into your building. You're going to have a very, very strong and very precious building if that's what it's built upon. Matthew 23, what's that say? Remember, you tithe of anise and cumin and omit what? The weightier matters of the law. What are those? He said judgment, mercy, and faith. Precious materials on which to build that building. If you've got those in your building, you're going to have a strong building on which you stand on that foundation. Revelation chapter 21. Let's look over here. Revelation 21, verse 19. Revelation 21, verse 19. Here it says, "The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper." Now, another thing to look, we can see that long ago, God placed precious stones on this earth. And man has continued to find them, still finds gold, still finds silver. You can continue to dig and find these precious materials and stones, some beautiful stones. In fact, many are going to, the countertops. It used to be there were a lot of the kind of the cheesy ones, you could say. They didn't last very long, and now they've got more of the beautiful granite pieces. Expensive, yes. When you look at some of those, I go, wow, I wish I could afford some of that because it's expensive now. But I tell you what, it's gorgeous. Some of the natural stones that man has learned to cut and to polish, they had some of these materials back in Solomon's time as well. So it says the jasper, it's talking about the sapphire, the chalcedony, the emerald, verse 20, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. I wish I actually like to get all these stones and identify them, but they'd be pretty expensive to try to gather some of these. Some of you might have some of these specific stones, actually. Now, the 12 gates, it says, were made of 12 pearls. This one is almost too hard to believe. The gates were made of pearls. A lot of pearls? No, it says each gate was made of one pearl. Well, that must be a really big clam or oyster. How do you get something that big? Well, if God can make a little one, he can certainly make a big one too, can he? But again, when you look at this, what you're seeing here is if you've ever seen it, which I'm sure you have, a natural pearl and how it will shine, you put it under the sun and you can see this color. I love that about an opal as well. You get a beautiful, they're all different because they're all that, but you real see that sparkling color. It's absolutely gorgeous what God has made. And this is what you see, the walls of this temple were built with. Each several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were of transparent glass. Wow, of solid gold? Boy, that's not going to wear out, is it? What a beautiful, it's even hard to think about how that would even look. But even looking at this, you see God is a God of quality and of beauty. And this is something that we're going to see. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God, it says, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun. Didn't say it wasn't there. It just didn't need it because of the brightness of the beings who were there. Neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That's the same glory, by the way, that Moses really couldn't look upon because you couldn't survive it. That kind of brightness, it would kill you. And God knew that. So this is what the Father and the Son are going to be like in the future. And we're going to be able to look upon them. We'll have that light as well. Verse 24, it says, and the nations of them which are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. Very interesting. As we see some of the end time events revealed, what it will be like in the millennial time. The gates of it will not be shut at all by day, and there will be no night there. You can't with the brightness that will be there. Now, one time, I remember coming out of the foothills of the Rocky Mountains and coming in toward California, but I went to Las Vegas to get there. And it was about, I think, 11 at night or so, and this was 30 miles away. And you could see Las Vegas because everything around it was dark. And then you get in there, of course, that's what it was known for. In fact, it's changed. Most of the lighting that they've got there is no longer the tube lighting, the neon lights that they had. It's expensive to have that gas. Now they've got a different type of lighting, but it's still bright nonetheless. But this will be nothing like Las Vegas. It'll be a lot more beautiful and glorious, and the light is a quiet, not a piercing light with something that is just so magnificent it's hard to even describe until we actually see it. Verse 27, there will in no way enter anything that defiles, neither whoever works abomination or makes a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, if you see what would constitute the gold and the precious stones, what would constitute the hay and the stubble and the things that don't last very long, the cheesy stuff? Would it be prophecy? Dates? Not the kind that people eat, but the establishing of dates? Being a hearer of the law only? Empty Sabbath attendance? Vanity? Look at some of the problems of the past of the Israelites and what they did, the backsliding, not staying firm on that foundation that led them out of Egypt. Look at the problems of current society and of the modern day finger pointing that spilled over into the Church of God as well. It's still out there. We become so used to it that sometimes we'll actually start to fall into it ourselves if we're not careful. That's the stuff that's going to be burnt down. How can we finger point when it says all those three are pointing back at us? We've learned some lessons there, and they've been good, strong, foundational lessons that we should never be accusers. That's a trait of Satan. That's the stubble that will not last. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Look what he says, once again, looking at the analogy. This is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. There's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that are actually quoted from the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, sometimes it takes us to look at that building and see what kind of materials. Do I want to use that kind of material in building my building? Because you think we may have the right to use that, but it's not going to be a good part of the building. It's going to be a cheesy element that you're not going to want to have. Any kind of evil speaking. And we've got to put ourselves in check all the time because that's what we're constantly listening to. If you're listening to news or anything else, you're getting evil speaking. And people that even think they're right by doing it. And it's not, shouldn't be out of the mouth of someone who's called by God the Father. Verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if he's been gracious to you, he's going to be gracious to others too. Who are we going to be that finger points at someone else that God's going to extend his mercy and graciousness to? Okay, verse 4, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed by men, they weren't going to use him as the cornerstone. They were too interested in themselves. Everything was established, and Christ knew it. He called them hypocrites because he says, you can't build a foundation on you. It's got to be on Jesus Christ and his teachings, not what they came out with. It says, you also, though, or let me finish verse 4, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So God looks at his people, by the way, as precious, precious stones. You also as lively stones, not dull. Do you ever get kind of dull about God's word? You kind of come and go, you know, heard it before, been there, done that. Or are you zealous for God's word? That's something to take a look at, because if you are, you better take a look in the mirror and say, how do I get this zealousness back again? How do I become a lively stone? Not a dead one, not a boring one, but one that people around you will notice, wow, you are excited about life. As I came here today and just looked really quick on some of the news that was there, for those that remember, a man named Charles Krauthammer went through a cancer surgery, and it was gone, and then some other things happened to him, and now they said the cancer has come back, and he's only got about 2 weeks. And he looked back at his comments, you can read these, but he looked back and he says, thanks to all my coworkers, he really had an appreciation of life, and he says, you know, I've had a full life. And I looked at that and go, you know, I hope I can say that. I hope when my time comes, it says, you know, I have no regrets. I lived my life to the fullest. Certainly you've got your ups and downs as he is, but overall you can take a look at an approach to life and says, you know, I've squeezed all that I can out of life and I've made it something. Who more than God's people to be able to take a look at that? This is what we're supposed to be. Lively stones are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, our mediator, to the one whom we get to the Father by. Verse 6, where also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that he that believes on him will not be confounded. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. And you seek today, because you've already witnessed the false teachings about Jesus Christ. They'll claim him, but they don't do what he says. Things are done away, whatever it might be. Nothing that Jesus Christ says. When he says, by the way, I'm telling you to let your yes be your yes, and your no be your no. But we've got additions. Well, let me be honest with you here, we'll say. There's some other kind of thing we'll put in there. Oh, I swear, we'll say. No, God just said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. So as his people, down to the very detail, we are learning and growing on what makes a beautiful building and the type of materials that he wants. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. See, he was called the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to those who stumble at the word. Isaiah 28 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, your scornful men who rule the people in Jerusalem, because you've said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge passes through it, it will not come upon us. We've made our lies our refuge. And under falsehood, we have hid ourselves. Have you examined that lately? I mean, people are still trying to find out what the truth is because there have been so many lies. people are heads of state and other people in important positions had just outright lied. And that's become their cover. And God said, that's a faulty cover. That's not going to stand. Never has, and it never will. Verse 16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believes will not make haste. Judgment, verse 17, will I lay to the line. Another building, a tool right here. Judgment will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. That's how you find out, by the way, very interesting, how you find out how to get a straight wall. Put that plumb line there. That line will go down perfectly straight if you do it the right way. And then you've got your measuring tools the other way as well. These are all used as examples here. Righteousness to the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. You know, I don't know what's going to become all of this. And a lot of this examination of Russian probes and all that within the news, and FBI, and lies here, and lies there, and lies there, and people trying to cover it up, and some are saying, somebody over here is trying to cover it up. You can't cover it up before God. It's like the guy that skated up to me during a practice goes, you know, I tend to have a problem with lying. I said, yeah, I kind of noticed that, but why are you talking to me? I'm not the one that came up with the rules. You know, you come up with your own rule book. If you want to think that's a part of you know, your vocabulary, we don't. We don't use it. And it doesn't necessarily make us better than somebody else, but we do it because we follow the example of Jesus Christ. In all our conversation to be precious and honorable, and everything that we say as well. That's what gets measured and plumbed. So people can get so caught up in falsehood that they actually deceive themselves. Remember what Paul told the church at Rome. You don't have to turn to Romans 1:22. He says, professing themselves to be wise, what happened? Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. You thought you were so smart and so wise in all the cover-ups and all the smooth things that you could say, and even blaming somebody else who wasn't even guilty. And yet judgment day comes. The plumb line comes out and people get measured. Job chapter 4. Let's look over here. Job 4. Job 4. You can see all the places, by the way, that I'm going that refer to this building process, how much is used. Now, we've gone through, as I said, the planting and sowing and the husbandry and the gardening and those things. I hope that you watch as you watch your gardens reap now. You know, providing, again, it gets rain in due season, hopefully you get enough and not too much. And maybe that's something to pray about, too. I think God is interested when you even plant a little garden, that it's healthy, and that there's something that we can learn by that. Job 4, verse 19. How much less are those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to morning. They perish forever without anyone regarding them. Does not their excellence, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom. It's a kind of a worthless type life in a sense. Solomon kind of said it's the vanity of life. What is life all about? Well, for us, once you see, again, I'm mindful of the inner cord, we're trying to tell people that there's a purpose for life. We're trying to get the true meaning of what Satan is trying to distort in so many different ways, that your life has purpose and it has meaning, and all the value and all the good things and the materials that you built that are good are going to be lasting, and the other ones will simply be burnt away. They will have no value. So hopefully by the time the end of our life comes, you've built a pretty good building. It'll never be perfect like Jesus Christ, but that's what we're shooting for, all the best materials. And I want to even find out that faceplate is not a measly cheap piece of plastic, that it's got some value, that it's got some substance, that it's going to last, that it's going to be good. And I think about that when I'm putting that in there. Do I want something that less value? How do I look likewise at my spiritual life? Am I putting on cheesy plastic stuff? Or I'm looking for the good things of the value, which I can find in the scripture, which talks about the good building products and the value that God places on them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, once again, we see this foundational many times. I'm only going through pieces of what it talks about foundation and Jesus Christ and the meaning that this has. And thank God that he gives us the understanding of what that foundation is, where we have to go to build upon that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Here it says, nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ, or Christ, depart from iniquity. Get rid of those cheapy, cheesy pieces that we've sometimes added into our building, and we didn't really examine it. We didn't look close enough. You know, I tell you what, it'll throw you for a loop. When I saw that cheesy, cheap thing, I thought it was metal. It took me to open the thing before you find out it's a piece of plastic. So they do good at a counterfeit, but it just does not last. And you can see, again, there's so many things that are counterfeited. Oh, my wife was so frustrated in the jewelry. Why would people want to buy very expensive pieces of jewelry when you can go over to Walmart and you can find something that actually looks expensive, but it's a piece of junk? And that's what people have to go through and deal with. And there's a lot of cheap things that people will purchase today that just simply doesn't last. The things of God are lasting, are everlasting. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fitting for the master's use and prepared for every good work. So it even comes down to things that you place in your home. You know, you've got tables and you've got things that you will maybe buy from different feast sites. You know, what do you try to get? I try sometimes, I've seen people that have bought those little tiny spoons, and they have a little curio cabinet, they might have those. For a while there, I was looking for coffee cups, but I was looking for particular coffee cups. I did not want a cheesy coffee cup, and it was really hard to find simply a really good, nice coffee cup that it has good quality. Oh, there was a lot of cheap stuff out there, so much. And so many times I just didn't get it. So I didn't get it for the sake of just getting one to say, hi, I've been to Jekyll Island, or I've been over here. If I couldn't find one, I just don't get it. I'll just have to have the memory of that in my head. And a lot of them, by the way, end up breaking anyway. So if you use them too much or drop them, I mean, that's the best that you can do sometimes. If you got some beautiful things, we make have accidents and sometimes break them. But again, not getting away from the point here. Now we get into particular. He uses this analogy here. Then he gets into particular. Verse 22, here's what you want to get. Here's the vessels of dishonor, youthful lusts. And now here's the ones of honor, righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Now here's the ones of dishonor, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I still hear sometimes foolish and unlearned questions. Because after all the time that we go through, if you were to ask me, where's the place of safety? I have no idea. If you can show me, I know there is one. It talks about a place of safety. Some have said it's the grave. That's a place of safety, sure. Is that the one that it's speaking of? We could go in, we have sermons sometimes about this. I have no idea. The Bible just doesn't say that. So focus in on the precious materials, not on the ones that don't matter. That's in God's building. He knows exactly what it is and where it is. And all these things of the future, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. But sometimes you'll get it. You've heard it before. We've been through this. Well, I think it's this. All right, so you think it's that, so what? Does that mean it is? Not so. Well, we can be sometimes adamant in the way that we might feel about something. But if the scripture doesn't reveal it, then it's on to the things that are of honor, not the things that we don't know. Let's let God reveal that. Verse 24, here's the honorable things. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So that's a big part to whether you're a parent or an instructor or a teacher, you know, instructing and showing your meekness. Sometimes it's got to be a firmness, but there can still be a kindness there. And sometimes, again, because of the world that we live in and the pressures that are on us so many times, we tend to go to the vessels of dishonor and be too short. That's not too hard to capture sometimes when there's a lot of stresses and pressures, and we don't always react the way that we should. It's something to acknowledging that and repenting. That's part of the process of God's people putting on the building so we become kinder, meeker. Verse 26, that they would recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So Satan goes and finds people that are perfectly capable of knowing that they'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll kill. Look how much we've got that going on today. It seems like every month we've got some kind of crazy person that takes a gun and shoots people. Where does that come from? There's a Satan that's walking the face of this earth, taking these people captive. That's insanity. Why would you go shoot 20 people that you have no idea? You don't know them. You've got a bone to pick with something else or somebody else, but you take out 20 other people that have families, that have lives. That's satanic. That's what we see today. It's getting worse. Ezekiel 13, let's go back to the Old Testament here. Ezekiel 13, verse 14. So I will break down the wall that you have daubed. Ah, they used a faulty material. By the way, there are some materials out there that have actually gotten stronger. There are actually some better materials that are out there. Some of you may have had, or some may have still. I don't think it's out there so much, but you still have the linoleum that you can put on a floor. And that can be pretty cheapy. Sometimes, again, people want to put a floor and that's all that they've got and they take care of it, it may survive. But most of the time, that linoleum or faulty materials are not going to last very long. And again, it's a lot more expensive, it is, for tile and for other things as well. But there's some bad tile that's out there too. But there's also some good commercial flooring I've noticed that's out there as well. Some of the materials are getting stronger, but they're also more expensive too. So that's something to weigh in building. But again, and we're looking at this from the point spiritually. What are we looking at? But this was called, I'm going to break down the wall that you've daubed with untempered mortar and bring it to the ground so that the foundation will be discovered and it will fall and you will be consumed in the midst and you will know that I am the Lord. Why? Because all that stuff is gone, right? All the stuff, all the faulty stuff is going to come down. And now you're going to see the exposed foundation. You're going to see Jesus Christ, where we should have started building the good materials on from the first place, because the untempered mortar is not going to work. Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and those that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say to you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, who see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace. They were lying. Gain favor from the people. Let's put out, hey, everything's good. Stay the way you are. Everything is going well. God says it's not going well. Could you say that today about our nation? Hey, stock market. Wow, could you ever think that it would be 24, 25,000? Most people here, no way you'd ever thought it would get to 20. This was back, I think, when it was 8 or 11. And my father-in-law, I remember, he thought it would go to 20. It took a long time before we did that, but I tell you what, even back then I'm going, I know anything can happen, so it sure is possible. But 24, 25, things must be going pretty good. I mean, job rate, that things are looking up for this country, aren't they? Oh, no, they're not. The moral values are still worse. Breaking up with a family. The education that our kids are receiving in school is not history and math. It's how they should interact with same sex or to be a girl instead of a boy. If you're a boy, that's what's being taught. The family structure. You look at history, rise and fall of the Roman Empire, breaking up the family. A great empire went down. You and I are watching this. We're seeing it. So our things are thinking are looking good. People are driving nice new cars. Do you see how much they owe on them? Oh, how do you like my car? How much you owe on it? $25,000. It's not your car. It's the bank's car. You own a house? I really don't own a house. Because if I don't pay my taxes on it, it's not my house anymore. I think there's only one state that you can get away with that, and that's Alabama. Once you become, unless they change that law, once you retired, you got your house paid off, no taxes. You keep your property. Now, that's what it was back when I lived there. I don't know if that's changed at all. But once again, we're watching. When people are saying, look at how things are going, they're not going well. Look at the renderings by some of the decisions in the Supreme Court, how close they are. It's not, you know, 8-0. It's just incredible some of the decisions that are being rendered on things that are just not just before God. They're not going to the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Command those who are rich in this present age. I'm not sure if I'm looking at any rich people here. But you know, if you are, it says you got to be very careful. If you've got even plenty, in a sense, we are rich. In a sense, we are. For middle class today, comparative to other parts of the world, we're rich. We have a lot. But it says not to be high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Now, it doesn't say that you're not wise with them. It doesn't say that you're not wise and you lay out a retirement program. But guess what? If I got a retirement program or Social Security. I gave into Social Security. I'm not sure I'm going to see it. I'm certainly not trusting in that. So when you don't have that, what's left? Exactly where it should be. You've got to trust in God. And once you've got that security, and I guess you could call it, if we're in this group together as God's building, we trust in God, that's called social security. In that sense, that's the good type of social security, if we're all trusting in God together. Now, here's the good things. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, laying up for and store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now here we go again. It gives the good, then it gives the cheesy stuff. Here it is, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so called, who some professed have erred concerning the faith. So there were examples in their time, just like there are examples. Sometimes they're the same examples. Sometimes they may be a little bit different, but God gives us these testimonies that we can go, by the way, this is nothing new. So I would ask back to you again, what are you building? And what are your materials? Now let's go back. Your fingers, if you held your finger here, you probably got your circulation cut off. Sorry about that. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'll ask this and pose this as Paul is doing to the Corinthians. He said in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, don't you understand that you are the... Why was he saying this? Because they really had a bad wall that they were building on the foundation. Because they were allowing these materials to come into the church. Fornication. That's what he was talking about here. Allowing a fornicator to come and be a part of the church. Uh-uh. That should never... Remember the building we just talked about? God said, there's no one that will enter this building that does these things. It's not acceptable, especially when God is building it. He says, do you understand that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple that you are. This gives pretty much a real seriousness to our... God says, this is so serious. When I give you the Holy Spirit in your temple, you're to take that. That's the most precious thing you will ever, ever receive, is the Spirit of God. Now, what are you doing with it? That's what he's saying. Are we backsliding it? Are we defiling it? Are we quenching it? Are we building it up and becoming a stronger building? Because he said in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Well, it's interesting as we maybe evaluate and look at some of the things that are in this world. Frankly, I can see how to do it sometimes, and I don't know how I could do it. Let's say President of the United States. It's easy to criticize. Many people do. We could easily somehow criticize him. I wish he wouldn't do that. I wish he wouldn't do that. Don't like when he does this, whatever. I could be president, and then everything would be okay. Oh, really? We've got a lot more 8 years to live then. If I was president, I would get ripped to shreds by Satan, by anybody. I mean, I'd have to have the attitude of Solomon. God, you put me in this position. Now, I know in a sense I could do it, and you could do it, because there was a question one time, could you really be a king? Not by yourself you couldn't, but with the power of God you could. Because I look at it this way, what a better person to put in a leadership position than one in which who dwells the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Because now you've got access to all the good things and all the positive things, and that's all you have to do. Surround yourselves, number one, by good people, learned people, wise people, and then keep your relationship with God exactly where it needs to be, so when you need the wisdom to make a very important decision, because when you do, plenty of people aren't going to like it. What are you going to do with that? So there's one of those, as we take this in, what Paul was saying, the wisdom of this world is foolishness, and the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no one glory in men. And here's where some of the competition was, because they were forgetting who the chief corner was. He says it, verse 22. Because just like you had disciples, see, now the disciples who were apostles were now bringing up disciples. They were now teaching. And the disciples that they now had were doing exactly the same things that they were doing as well. Competing. My church is better than yours. I've got more baptisms than you. Oh, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And the same thing is happening today. We can see it before our very eyes. Verse 23, you are Christ, and Christ is the Father's. Now, you can see other places where a temple and the structure was being referred to. I'll just list these scriptures if you want to take a look. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the people are referred to as a temple. 2 Corinthians 6:16, same thing. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Christ referred to his body as a temple. And what a temple that was. Perfect in its furnishings. Perfect in everything. Wonderful and beautiful temple. Hebrews chapter 6. Now we go back to the really good building materials again. You can find these scattered throughout the scriptures. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, so we've already established that. I don't have any doubt here that you know that Christ is the foundation, the chief cornerstone. Okay, so having said that, he says, now let's go on to perfection. Wasn't that the purpose really of Pentecost? We've already established the foundation in that plan of the master builder. The foundation was Jesus Christ. That was Passover. The days of unleavened bread. Now before that, we're removing all the bad materials. Now it says, take on the sincerity and truth. Though that's what you're building. And then you realize, wow, you're into that building. And you go, this is hard. This is hard. Let me give you an example. This just happened. In order to get those good materials in, I had to get out a old fiberglass shower tub. And the only way I could get it out, because they must have put it in before they put the door in, because I realized I've got to take out the sheetrock and get around that, and I can't get it out one piece. So I've got to cut it. You know what I found out that's really, really important in cutting a fiberglass tub? Number one, a battery that will actually last for about 10 minutes, and then a sharp blade. I was there working that. Well, the battery is dead. Had to go. It wasn't a good battery. The charge would only last for so long. I needed some better tools, and it took me a long time to finally cut the. I was just hammering, trying to break it apart. My son was helping me. I'm going, I see the importance of having good tools. It would have taken me half the time to get that thing up. In the meantime, because of the blade's dull, it's stirring up a lot of extra dust. And I had to put a mask around my face that was wetted so I didn't take all that dust into my lungs. But you get a sharp blade, and you use it appropriately. And again, all the Bible is filled with these examples and analogies. So it says, let's go on to perfection here. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, because we have already supposed to have done that. And a faith toward God, you have the faith because that's why you're here. Are we growing in that? Are we still building on that? Yes. Of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. We all know that here. But there's a lot more important things now. And by the way, we do go over those, by the way. We do over those foundational things. We'll go over doctrinal things such as laying on of hands, doctrine of baptisms, those things of that nature. They're always good to review, but you could say, well, I already know that. Yes, you do. But what the whole purpose now for you being taught is that you can become a teacher, that you'll know that. Because sometimes you go, well, where can you find that? Well, I really don't know. Well, it's just like when I work this mail merch. If I do it once a year, I had to call Mr. Black because he's the one that came up with it. Gary, how do you do this? And then he kind of gave me a few instructions that rekindled the mind. And sometimes what will happen with us, you'll remember something. Where do you find in the Bible where it says this? And you go, and that's why I'll try to put questions on you sometimes to get the wheels turning. Where can you find that if we talk about the virtues? Let's look at love. Where can you find in the Bible about love? Now, a lot of you will remember 1 Corinthians 13 because that's called the love chapter. That's a good place to start. Romans 13, 10, three scriptures that I went through college and went over them. And sometimes when you keep doing that, it's hard to forget those anymore because you're just thinking about that all the time or teaching it to your children or teaching it to your grandchildren. Okay, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Here's counting the cost, and those who are baptized, you really had to do this. And you can't forget what you did. That's the problem. You can't forget. Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and loves his father and my wife and children and brethren and sisters less yes, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross or shoulder his responsibility and come after me cannot be my disciple. For one of you intending to build a tower, see, that's the kind of not in our realm. I don't know if anybody's built towers here. But take another building. If you're intending doing a building project, whoever does not take, let's look at the cost of this. My wife and I had to look, can we do this? What's going to be the cost? You got to go price the tile. And then you got to add in, you got to put a finish coat on it. Then you got to put the grout in. Then you've got the other things. I got to put in the shower door. What's that going to cost? Can we afford this? Because one thing we determined to do is we're not going to pay it on a credit card. Because I want it to be mine, not somebody else's. So you start to establish those things as well, but you count that cost, it says. Whether he has enough to finish it. Lest happily, after he laid the foundation, it's not able to finish. And behold, they begin to mock him. Now, God used this analogy in the parable of the sower and the seed too, didn't he? You thought you could do it. You had all this excitement, but when things get a little bit rough and tough, then you're falling away. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever is of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith will it be seasoned? And that's my concern. Not just for you, but for me too, is that we lose our savor. See, you can come to services, you can go to Pentecost, you can go to the Holy Days, you can come to Sabbath services, but you get pounded by the world and you get pounded by Satan. And sometimes it gets a little bit harder to get back up again each time. And then you've got to go right back to God because you and I cannot get up by ourselves. We need the help and the power of God. He knows we need the encouragement. He knows we need the zeal. And that's why we pray for each other. Wow, when I heard Mrs. Bettis do that, I'm going to pray that your father-in-law will play the guitar. I go down there, he's playing the guitar. Do prayers help? Absolutely. For all of God's people, I've seen changes and things of that nature. Yes, God allows people to die. There's a time for everybody that we don't understand. But for us, when our time comes, is the salt still going to be good? So he says in verse 35, it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, in verse 35 is going, do you get this? Do you understand what he's really saying here? Okay, Luke 6:46, just a couple scriptures left here. These are some wonderful, wonderful scriptures that talk about our building and our building project. Why do you call me, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'm going to show you who he is like. He's like a man who built a house and he dug it deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when that flood arose, the stream beat vehemently on that house and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That's where you and I need to be. Because we're going to have floods come after us. The Bible even uses that analogy. Satan sends a flood after the people of God. And the earth helps. And I don't know how the fulfillment of that's going to be. But that's the kind of foundation, that's the kind of substance and building that we need to be made of. That nothing will cut through. Nothing will cause us to doubt. Nothing will cause us to fear. Verse 49, he who hears and does not do is like a man without a foundation, built on a house upon the earth against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. In other words, there was a total loss, no foundation, nothing to go back on. See, sometimes God causes our building to go through a fire. And then you see which is the good materials that lasted. You know that wall plate? It melt. It'd just be a cheesy piece of plastic that just melts if it gets too hot. Now we sing the song from Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, it seems to be contradictory there, doesn't it? But it's not. Because how is the house being built? through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. We've got to be laborers, but we're not in this by ourselves. We've got the help of Jesus Christ through the power of God. We just are learning to be better builders, aren't we? Using the better materials, learning how to utilize and perfect the tools that God has given to us. Finally, let's go to Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. We'll finish here. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things is my hand made, and all those things have existed. Don't forget when God gave that picture to Job, he showed him everything. And asked him, where were you when I built the foundations of the world? The angels sang for joy. Showed him all these things. Job, I've already made. Those aren't important. The focus should not be on that. I want to focus you on the most important building project that you've ever had before. And he helped Job. Job could not have done that by himself. God helped him. He gave him the strength and he blessed them. And you're seeing a wonderful finished project. Job had a pretty decent building to start with. But there were some things in there that were some faulty materials that God wanted to be shored up and to be strengthened. He says, for all those things has my hand made. All those things have existed. But to this one will I regard. To him that is humble and of a contrite spirit and deeply respects my word. No, we are nothing. We're nothing before God, only to what he's given to us. He's given us quality materials. He's given to us some beautiful tools to be able to use. But if you know the tools, if you've got the prayer and you've got the Bible study, but you don't have the foundation, then Bible study will do you no good. If you don't stir up the Spirit of God, meditation won't do you any good. So it's learning how to utilize the tools, learning how to utilize the power of God to perfect our building project. So in conclusion, make sure that your house, your temple, is built on a solid foundation, that it's on the rock, Jesus Christ. Plenty of scriptures to show that. Second, use only the finest materials to build upon that foundation. Only the best. Get rid of the cheesy. And three, use your house and your temple to glorify God. It all goes back to God. God, whatever you've given to me that's good, that comes from me that's good, you get all the glory. Because I'm just a man that goes back to the dust with a mind and a brain, but without the Spirit of God, not capable of doing the things of God, not capable of finishing a high-quality building or a temple. If you follow these points and stick to the master plan, your house, your temple will never fall, and it will never fail.